Let us turn now in the scriptures to the book of the Revelation and the 22nd chapter, the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, of the Word of God. Let us hear God's holy, precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. The Lord help us as we come to His Word this evening. This is the Word of God. Let us hear together. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things, then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren, thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of the Revelation. And wishing to take for my text two verses which are very similar. And it almost seems that the Lord is repeating something very important that we need to hear. And it is the subject of his return. It is something we need to think about often as Christians, for we know not when the Lord may appear, but he shall appear suddenly. No man knows the day, the hour of his coming, but it will be good for us to consider his coming. He may come before we are called home, as it were, as so many have been called home. He may appear soon in glory. And every eye will see him, and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's the verse 7 and the verse 12 where the Lord Jesus says this, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then again in the verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly. Quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." He says twice, "And behold, I come quickly." Well, the word really means suddenly, at a sudden appearing. And it will be, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians, at the twinkling of an eye. Everything will be changed. There will be a sudden appearing, and men will be shocked at the coming of the Son of God. Just as in the days of Noah, he said, it shall be when men shall be eating and drinking and being given up in marriage and giving up their daughters and sons in marriage. And they will think that life will continue, but suddenly the Lord shall appear upon the clouds of glory, and every eye will see him. As we think about this text here this evening, I want to first of all think about the imperativeness of the doctrine of the return of Christ. It must needs be that he come again, because Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture has to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. If you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1 and you notice the Lord Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He has been with the disciples for many days after his death, burial, and then resurrection. And then he commands and commissions the disciples. And he says to them, and here are some of the prophecies already fulfilled. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you," speaking there of Pentecost, "and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." It was declared here that he shall return. Now, there are several things, if you look at this section here in Acts chapter 1, many things have already been fulfilled, dear friends. The word of God has gone out into all Samaria and already into the uttermost parts of the earth. People have thought for millennia that Christianity would die out, that it would end, that the church would not survive, but it has. It has withstood the dark ages. It has withstood Romanism, that sought to undo the work of Christ, of his shed blood, that he is the only way and means to the Father, not by some co-redemptrix, but by Christ himself. He will build his church. He will establish, and suddenly he shall appear. And the gospel has gone out. You and I, you know, we can travel from country to country. We hear of the word of God and many Christians that have been saved. Christianity, my friends, has withstood the test of time. It's older than anything else. We could even say that you can trace Christianity right back to Genesis 3:15. It's older than Judaism, if you like. If we could just have that door closed. It's older than Judaism, isn't it? Because, indeed, before the Jews, before Abraham was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read, do we not, in Genesis chapter 4, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And even the Savior was spoken of right there in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman should come into this world. And the scriptures have been fulfilled, that even one from David would come. We read of him here, the seed of David, the root of Jesse, the bright and the morning star. He has done his work on heaven. He has been received up now into glory. His gospel has gone out into all the world. And we read also, do we not, in Matthew 24. If you just turn there, Matthew 24, verse 12. He speaks of what it's going to be like just before his second coming. And he says there in verse 12, this is the Lord Jesus, as the disciples take him up to the Mount Olivet, and they show him the temple from a distance, and he tells them that not one stone shall lay upon another stone, but it shall be destroyed. And then he speaks of that destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then he says what it's going to be like just before his second coming. And he says this, verse 12, and because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now we shouldn't be surprised. We read here that iniquity shall abound in the world. Are we not seeing these things in the world? Is the world not becoming increasingly sinful? My, we fear to turn the television on. We fear to put the radio on. And 30, 40 years ago, we wouldn't imagine that we would have the things on the television that are on today. I had to get rid of mine because I would not pay, and certainly won't pay, good money to have pornography and lewd things on the television in my own front room. To pay a national service like that for things that we couldn't watch. Iniquity does abound, and the world is becoming increasingly shameful and shameless in its sin. You hear the way the children speak on the streets. I'm not disparaging people unnecessarily, but the world is increasing in its iniquity. And we read, and the love of many, this is the professing many in the church, many who claim to be Christians, as sin abounds exponentially in the world, it seems to creep in the church, and there's worldliness in the church, and the professed love of the many in the church waxes cold. And there are few, really, who will sustain sound biblical preaching. They will heap up preachers for themselves. That's what they will heap up. They will desire that. Give us preaching that will tell us we can have our sin and we can have heaven. We can live how we want. God wants to make us, they think, or they like to preach, healthy, wealthy, beautiful, and have all the things of this world, and have heaven as well. And love for God's commandments will go out the window. The love of the many shall wax cold. These things all take place toward the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, Christians, though they may be few in number, they will endure to the end. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. It's a witness. The Lord has his people. As they hear the word of God, they will be drawn, they will be called, they will be regenerated and added to the church. But the gospel is all part of the witness of Christ's coming. And my friend, the word of God has gone out into all the world, isn't it? So many parts of the world. So many different translations of the Bible. We know not, however, the time of his coming. And you notice, come down to verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In other words, every eye will see him, as we read in the book of the Revelation. He will come in great glory and wonder and splendor. It'll be a day of shock and horror for so many. And we read verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Notice, first of all, his elect from the four winds, from the end of one heaven to the other. Now, I want you to notice something else. His return is a true thing that will happen suddenly. And this is something to be understood. We read here of the elect rising first. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 5? Marvel not, the hour is coming in which all are in the graves shall come out of the graves, some to the resurrection of life. That's the first thing he said. Life. There are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We're told, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we read there, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That, in other words, the saints that have gone, Paul says, when Christ comes, he will bring them with him. With him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, people who are walking upon this earth at Christ's coming. Notice, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, they shall rise first. Notice, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The saints will rise. They will come out of the graves. And they will have an incorruptible body. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. This immortal shall put on immortality. It'll be a glorious body. The Christian's body and soul will be reunited together. But not so for the lost. For the lost, there will be a rising. There will be a rising from the grave. Christians, we read there, didn't we? Will be joined. The dead in Christ will rise up first, and then the elect that remain will be taken up. with them, and then the church shall come. And then we read, what else? There is a second resurrection. And that is the resurrection of the unjust, of the unbelieving, and them that love not God and obey not the gospel. I want you to notice in Revelation 20, Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now notice, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is a most solemn thing. The Bible speaks of endless and eternal torment, where their cries go up forever and forever. And there is no rest for the wicked. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and he warned them. Of course, all Christians will be warned and they will take heed to the warning. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. For better it is that you enter into heaven maimed or blind than to be cast forever into the lake of fire. But those that are partakers of this second death, you know, the Bible speaks of a second death when we die. What happens to us when we die? The body grows to the grave. That's the first death. But there is a second death in which we are reminded of, in which those who a part of that second resurrection, they are them that enter into that eternal perdition. That eternal perdition where there is judgment. They that are part of that second resurrection will experience a second death. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come out of the grave. Some to the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. The second is those who are still dead in trespasses and sins. And they shall be judged for their sins and shall be cast forever. That is the second death. And that'll be a solemn hour, dear friends, when men shall meet the Almighty God of heaven and earth, with whom they shall have to deal with. Well, if you notice, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the believer that rises. On such, the second death hath no power. But obviously, those who at the second resurrection, that is, those who are without Christ, the second death has power to condemn them as God condemns them to an eternal lake of fire. These are not easy things to preach on, dear friends. They are most solemn things. But I must, as a preacher, faithfully preach on this matter of hell, an everlasting torment. I also want to preach about heaven this evening because it is a blissful subject. But I want to think specifically here about Christ, where he says, behold, I come quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me. Now, often we think, do we not, of the believer's reward. We can think, perhaps, of those parables. You know the parable of the talents, where the one man is given five talents, And he puts to work all that God has given him. He uses his time, his energy. He devotes his life to all that God has given him. And he employs his energy. He puts his heart and soul in working for the Lord. And when the Lord appears, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master and thy salvation." And then to the one who had 2 talents. Of course, the Lord is giving, we're told there, according to man's several ability. As the man is gifted and graced, such a man. And the man with the 2 talents puts all that he has to work for the Lord and for the Lord's glory. And the master comes, and there's great joy, for he receives that reward. And he gives him much more. And of course, this is more responsibility and more duty and more honor. And there will be great honor. The Lord Jesus said it to Peter, those who have lost houses and families and everything in this life. How much more does the Lord even repay in this life? And he says, and in the life to come. Do you remember what he said to Peter? And there was the rich young ruler that came, and the Lord commanded him. You remember the young man came running to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" He didn't see that eternal life is in Christ. He's trying to earn it. When he came to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, "What must I do, good master?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? Only God is good." Now, Christ was not denying his deity, but the fact of the matter is he didn't recognize the Son of God when he saw him. His life was good. But that young man wouldn't give up his riches. The Lord put his finger, as it were, on his spiritual pulse. And he realized what that young man's problem was. That young man's problem was he didn't have a changed heart. He loved his riches. He loved his wealth. He loved his own life. And he wouldn't let it go. And Peter and the disciples said, as they turned to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus let the man go. And Peter said with the disciples, "How hard it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord Jesus said, "It is harder. Yea, much harder even for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is even for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." And then they said, "Well, this is impossible." But the Lord Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible. With men, it's impossible." It's God that gives a new heart. It's God that creates a new man. It's God that makes a new person. And we come to this text, and we are struck with something rather strange. The Lord Jesus said, look at verse 12 of Revelation 22, "And behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me." Well, what is his reward? His reward, first of all, we want to think of these rewards now. Often when we think of reward, we think on maybe something we have done. But ultimately, even in our salvation, and even in our sanctification, it is the Lord that is to get the glory. It's the Lord that saves a man. It's the Lord that sanctifies a man. And it's the Lord that will glorify a man. Paul said, "I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Now, what is the text reminding us? It's all of God, isn't it? Nothing of man. Salvation from beginning to end is of God. If a man must say, "Well, I must have something, if I'm going to get to heaven, I've got to have something that I can say, I've done something." There's no reward. Who gave the talents? In the parable of the 5 and 2 talents and the 1 talent. Of course, the man with the 1 talent, what did he do? He went and hid it. He said, "I knew you to be a hard taskmaster, so what did I do? I went and hid it." Well, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't really know the Lord. The lesson is this, the Lord, and I speak to my unsaved friends here tonight, it's the Lord that gives every help and grace for life. When he calls somebody, he gives a man grace to overcome sin and trial and difficulty. But what it requires is a man rest entirely upon Christ. And that resting does not mean do nothing, but it means resting on his word. Christ speaks in his word, and his people hear it. They hear their marching orders for the day. They read the word of God, and God shows them in the life what they ought to do. And furthermore, God says, I will be thy help. I will be thy strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's Christ's reward. Anything in the life, my unsaved friends, ultimately it is Christ. What am I saying? Well, if you look at the text here, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Men will be judged, as it were, on how they live their life. The unbeliever, he lives his life in his own strength, and he seeks to stand in his own righteousness before the Lord. Of course, his righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. What can he do to cover his sins? And furthermore, he thinks his good deeds are acceptable to God. But so often his good deeds are filled with pride and foolishness. And so often what he did, even if it was a good deed, it was to receive the praise and the applaud of men. But his reward, Christ's reward, is in his people. When Christ saves a man, he comes to indwell a man. He comes to live in that man's heart by his spirit. Doesn't Paul say this, Christians? Know ye not that you were bought with a price? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? Know ye not that the Holy Ghost lives in you? Yes. And you see, the man is thus relinquished to God. He resigns himself to God every day. And that is Christ. Paul says to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. His reward. What is his reward? When you think of his reward, he who made the heavens and the earth, he who created all things, do the scriptures not speak from the beginning in Genesis, that when we read of the sacrifices, who is it that designed the whole matter of salvation? It was God who gave all the instruction to Moses to build the temple, and everything within the temple, we're told, was sprinkled with blood, was sanctified. And it was a place where God would meet with sinners at the mercy seat, where blood would be sprinkled. And we're told that Moses took the book and he sprinkled it with blood. And he sprinkled the people too. And those sacrifices were speaking of a nobler sacrifice, that of Christ, that he would redeem his people. Think of it. How did God redeem the people from Egypt? By the blood of the Lamb, wasn't it? It was the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts and the lintels. And then how did he lead them out? It was through that pillary cloud by day and that fire by night. And the Lord was, we're told, was in that pillar. And he was in that fire. And for them all, how did he feed them? By the bread, by the manna that came down from heaven. And they ate for 40 years. Over 2 million people, 660,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus a mixed multitude, for 40 years, and the Lord sustained them. And we're told they all drank from that rock, which was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord did these mighty. Who was it? It was Christ. And his reward was to bring them out and to bring them into a land where he would die. He would die. He would die outside a city wall there in Jerusalem. He would do what lambs couldn't do for thousands of years. He would do. Not the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away our sin. But Peter says, but the precious blood of a lamb, without spot, without blemish, who was verily foreordained even before the foundation of the earth. This was all determined in Scripture, and it's been fulfilled. He was faithful to that covenant promise that the Father would give him a people if he will but lay down his life for his bride. Helpless she was, and they are to save themselves. Helpless they are in the life, even as Christians. But he comes to live and to abide in them and to strengthen them and to give them a life. You see, such is a humble life. How would you describe these people? Well, the Lord Jesus describes them there in Matthew 5, my unsaved friend. They are called, blessed are the poor in spirit. They have been made to see that they are nothing. They are poor sinners that can offer nothing to God, not by works of righteousness, no, but by the shedding of Christ's blood. Blessed are they that mourn. How different they are to the people of this world. They are looking and leaning upon Christ. They're looking to him. They mourn because they're not like him. They mourn after their sin. They mourn to be changed. Their eyes have been opened to the self-righteousness of this world. My friends, this world is self-righteous. And that's how we are by nature. We are all self-righteous. We're proud. We won't have anybody to tell us that we're sinners. We won't have anybody to tell us. You can even meet the kindest people. If you go and tell the kindest person, we could say, humanly speaking, that they're a sinner, they would be aghast. What, all the good deeds that I've done? Yes, but have you thanked God for the life that he's given you, for the children that he's given you, for the home, for air to breathe? How did you get here? Who made you? Have you glorified God in your life? When you sin against others, do you confess that you have sinned against God? Because that other person that you've sinned against is made in the image of God. And ultimately, you have thus sinned against God. Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you lived? Have you kept the commandments? Have you loved the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? No. They will receive, as we read, their reward. We read, didn't we? To give every man according as his work shall be. People think their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. But no, one infraction against God's law will condemn a soul eternally into a lost eternity. The wages of sin is death. That's a man's reward. Death, the second death, and to be cast from God. But Christ's reward is this. God gave him a people to open their eyes, to see their sin, and to see that Christ died for them, that he had to die for them, and that he had to earn for them a righteousness in this life And throughout their life, they have sought to give God the glory. They haven't done so perfectly. But what is his reward? They will be perfected. He will say, as in Hebrews, "Here am I, and all the children, Father, thou hast given me." Not one is lost. What did the Lord Jesus say? Remember that parable that he gave over the 100 sheep? Suppose a shepherd, he said, John 15, have 100 sheep and lose one of them. He leaves the 99 behind, he says. And what does he do? He goes and he seeks that sheep. Everyone. He will be rewarded as the faithful Savior, the faithful shepherd. My reward is with me. What a reward it is. He will receive a reward, will he not, for his sufferings. We're told in Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Dear Christian, how long suffering the Lord Jesus has been with us. But he will see us in the end. He will see us glorified and he will see us perfected. What a wonderful day that will be when we will be without sin and we will see our brothers and sisters without sin. We will never grieve each other again. What will his reward will be? What will it be? It'll be paradise restored, even better than Eden. Even better than Eden. There will be an innumerable company of people, which no man can number. Of course, they're all numbered. It's just such a vast multitude. The Lord knows them all, each and every one of us. That's his reward. And he says, I come quickly. That is, suddenly. You know, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, wherefore, comfort your hearts with this. Christians, comfort your hearts with these words. Notice there with me in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Think of this world, my friend. Isn't it a miserable world? Isn't it a sad world? It has to end. You see, because God is good. Would God be good if he allowed murders, if he allowed wars to carry on, if he allowed broken up families and adulteries and all kinds of things to perpetuate in this earth? If he allowed it to carry on and people to carry on in their sin, would he be good? No, he'd be very bad. And this is the comfort. The worldling says, I don't want this world to end. I don't want it to end. Why? Jesus said, men will not come to the light because they love darkness and their deeds are evil. My dear friend, there's one thing that the world is. It is becoming, as we thought earlier, shameless. And you know, the world, as it gets worse, it increasingly looks like hell. I mean, nothing will compare to hell. And it's going to be terrible. And there's no hope. There's no hope in this world. Society can't change man. No psychiatrist can change man. Nothing. But only the Lord. And when he comes, everything will be changed. Peter says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You not long for that? Well, a Christian longs for it. But my unsaved friend, I must challenge you with this. Look at the text. To give every man according to his works. To deny God is the most awful thing, because you're living a lie. My Bible tells me that you know God is, and that he has revealed himself to you. So man, you are without excuse. By the invisible things that he has made, he declares to you by his glory of the heavens and the earth every day that he is, that he's a powerful, omnipotent God with whom we have to do. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and to especially live your life as somehow you think that I'm living separate from God. You're not living separate from God. You didn't bring yourself into this world. Neither did you bring your parents. God is sustaining this earth, this universe, for a little while longer. And then my text tells me, Jesus, who cannot lie, I come quickly or suddenly. And as you read, look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. You carry on, you stay that way. You will remain in your filth of sin and wretched heart for all eternity. And I cannot imagine what an awful state that'll be. To be with the devils and all the wicked for all eternity. He that is unjust. You're unjust because you're in Adam and you hate Christ. If you loved him, you would bow and you would bend the knee and you would kiss him and you would embrace him and you'd embrace his laws. You'd embrace his way. But the heart is so stubborn, and my friend, only God can break it. And it is our prayer that God will break your heart. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The righteousness which God's people have, they will never lose, because it's God's righteousness, because Christ has given it to his people. And it'll never be lost. If Christ has taken our sin, Paul says, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? For Christ has died. My reward is with me. I changed your heart, and I changed it forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14, for what God does, he doth forever. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And men, women, and children, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Bend the knee, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. But blessed are they that put their trust in him. Amen.